here this morning. Thank you all for being here. Welcome to the visitors, everyone. Thank you for joining us here this morning. I'll write my title up here on the board for you. That one seems to be dried out. Well, we're having difficulties here. Not sure what it is. All right. That's sort of a problem. There we go. All right, so title we have here this morning, God Renews and Restores. I've appreciated the things that have been shared already, both in the opening, the life of Joseph, and also in the children's lesson. I was just blessed. I think those things flow very well with the subject that we want to look at this morning. There's two things that I would like to accomplish this morning. One thing that I would like to do is remind us how that God is a God of renewing and of restoring. We can see that as we look in Scripture and we see different examples of how God worked in people's lives, even in the midst of very difficult situations that they went through. Always it was God's heart to renew and to restore, to bring things back. And then the other thing that I'd like to endeavor to communicate a bit is, as we recognize that, how God is that way and how that affects our life, it should then flow out of our life in our relationships with others. And that becomes a very powerful thing and very difficult, because it means a dying to ourselves. And the more we understand how much God has renewed and restored in our own lives, the more that we should then be able to portray that to others. So those are the two things that I'd like to endeavor to communicate this morning with the Lord's help. A little side note, maybe. I would appreciate some of the songs that we were singing there, and I was thinking about the song Deeper, Deeper. It was talking about growing more every day in the school of wisdom. This world has a set of wisdom that it goes by that is based off of our flesh, based off of our sin nature, and it runs contrary to the wisdom of God and to the school of God. In the world, they say, put yourself up to be someone. In the kingdom of God, he says, get down so that I can lift you up. And the reason for getting down is not so that God lifts us up, but it's to recognize how much we need God. And that is a part of what we're going to hopefully talk about here this morning. The more we recognize our need of God and understand that, the more we depend on him and the more he can work through us. And I continue to experience that in my own life. Another thing that I was thinking about this week, it just happened, I think it was yesterday actually, that I was explaining to one of my children about lying and why it's so serious. And I was explaining about hell. And it just gripped my heart as I thought about hell, and it's eternal. When you get in there, you can never get out. It's serious. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure, maybe there's something that you're having a hard time letting go of, I just want to encourage you, it's not worth hanging on to. Because once you get in hell, there's no getting back out. And so I'm here to tell you that there's nothing in this life that is worth hanging on to lose your eternal soul. So just consider that this morning. At the same time, we have a God that loves to restore and to renew. And yet he is just. I won't be focusing on that as much this morning, but I do want to say that God is just. And because he's just and he hates sin, he cannot let sin go unpunished. He has to punish sin. But it's our choice. We can choose. We can open our hearts and allow God to renew and to restore. We can repent from sin and become changed. But God is also just. And so he does have to bring judgment on sin. Okay, before we get into the heart of the message here this morning, maybe we could just bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, this morning we are so grateful for the word that you brought to us already here this morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we can gather in this way and look into your word. And God, I just ask that as I share here this morning that you would speak to all of our hearts. Lord, I don't know what our needs are here this morning, but I ask that you would bring conviction, bring encouragement, and I pray that our hearts would be turned towards you, Lord, that as we go through life, that we would recognize how much we need you in our everyday life, and that, Lord, we would be able to let go of the things that would hinder us and would keep us from walking with you in the way that we ought to. Please help us here this morning. Lord, I also ask that you would be with those that have gone out from us and are serving. We pray for the ones in Texas, Joel and Esther and their family, and also the ones on the CAST project. We ask that your grace would be upon them today and that you would bless them. Be with Adrian. Bless him in Alaska. Lord, we ask that you be with Josh and Sherry. Thank you for bringing their baby safely. We ask that you would be with them in the recovery there and everything. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Be with me here this morning. Help me to share clearly and effectively. And pray that your word would be alive in our hearts. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look through the Bible, we can see that God is a God of new beginnings and of second chances. He desires to restore and to heal and to bind up. And there's many, many examples that we could look at in the Bible of God's heart to restore. Here's a couple of them, and we'll just mention them briefly. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and yet God did not turn them out into the cold. He really wanted a relationship with mankind, and so he made a way that there can be a relationship that can be restored, because that relationship was broken. One that we know very well, Job. He lost everything, including his health and his children. And yet in the end, God restored to him double. There's an example of how God restores. We already heard about Joseph this morning. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused and imprisoned. And yet, through the plan and power of God, he was given a power from God, enabling him to save many people's lives, including his brothers that sold him into slavery. The children of Israel, they sinned many times and forgot God, and there were times that he wanted to just destroy them. And yet, he was merciful, and his heart was to restore and to see their love renewed towards him. It comes through time and time again. time after time, we can see that. Ruth and Naomi, they each lost their husband. And they moved from a strange land with nothing but the bare necessities for their needs. But God led them to meet Boaz, and the ensuing relationship put them in the lineage of Jesus, our Savior. Isn't that amazing? They could have looked at their situation. Their husbands died from sickness. They had moved to a strange land, and then they moved back. And they had basically nothing. And yet they trusted God, and God led them. And so, from these different examples, we can see over and over how God desires to restore and to redeem our ugly situations, our attitudes, and relationships. You know, and as I consider my own life, I don't know where I would be if God hadn't continued to patiently call me until I responded. There were several years, to my shame, that I resisted that call, and yet God continued to patiently call me and to show himself to me. Here's a few verses from the Old Testament just to help us understand God's heart to redeem and to restore. Psalm 51:10, this was what David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba. says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." God welcomes an attitude like that. He loves to hear an attitude and a heart like that. And it delights his heart to do those things. Here's another one. These are somewhat, or should be very familiar verses to us, but another one from Isaiah 40, verse 28. If you're feeling a little faint, you're feeling a little weak, Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Talking about God and how he desires to renew and to restore and to give us the power that we need. That's what we're looking at here. Here's something else to consider. You know, we consider the created world that we live in. It's beautiful. God has given us many things to enjoy. Maybe talk about a few of those things a little bit later, or at least mention it again. But here we also have the expectation from God's word. Obviously, there was sin, and we mentioned that already here this morning. And through sin, there was corruption that entered into the world. Things decay, things die. And yet, God has in his heart a longing and a desire to restore things as they were at the beginning. He made it perfect to start with. I don't know how all that was. We don't know anything different. And yet he has promised us that he will create a new world that will be restored the way that he wants it to be. Here's a couple verses that talk a little bit about that. And it also likens it to us and our salvation. This is in Romans 8, and we heard from verse 28. This is going to be before that. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that, again, referring to what I said about hell and eternity and the value of putting forth effort for eternal things. That's the referring there to that. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So talking about, I'm not sure what all he's referring to here. I think it could be a lot talking about creation and how we see the bondage of corruption is mentioned here. That could also be referring to a man in his sinful state, someone who is not serving God, who is still serving his flesh. It could be that. And then he refers to us in verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He says even we have to deal with the trials and the groaning and the striving against sin. We have to deal with that, but we do it because we have hope and we are looking for something better. We are waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. And then in verse 25 there, the last verse that I read, he says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so alongside that turmoil and trouble that we have patience. Because we realize if we endure, there will be a reward. Okay, some more thoughts here talking about some more about God's heart there. There was some verses from the Old Testament that Jesus referenced, talking about the bruised reed and the smoking flax. That is first quoted or stated by Isaiah in Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." And here's the reference to the same scripture in the New Testament and some of the context in which it was used. It's in Matthew 12, if you want to look at it. Matthew 12, we'll read a number of verses there, from verse 9 to verse 21. And I find it interesting the context that it was brought up in. I think there's two things. Here's where it begins to transition a little bit to where I think it can also affect us, where we see God's heart for redemption and for renewing, and then how it works out in the lives of other people, as we see how Jesus related to this situation here. Matthew 12, verse 9. "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying," they being the people of the synagogue, asked Jesus, "saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he," Jesus, "said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So there's a lot that we could draw from this example here. Jesus saw that there was a need in this man's life, and he told the man to stretch forth his hand. Now, when we have something that isn't normal or something that's deformed, we tend to keep it hidden, and we aren't usually readily displaying that to other people because it's not normal. It's not right. But Jesus asked the man to expose that. So there's the first part of restoring, is we need to be willing to expose what's wrong. If there's something wrong, if there's a need, let's expose it. But then there was some people there that didn't think that it was right to be healing on the Sabbath day. They were holding these traditions, and in their tradition, it wasn't right to be doing these things. And Jesus was trying to change their mindset. He was trying to help them to understand that serving God and walking in his ways, like helping this person, is not wrong to do on the Sabbath day. And he gave them the example of, you know, wouldn't you go and pull one of your sheep out of the ditch? You know, you'll go take care of your animals, but we're not allowed to take care of people. Like, this doesn't make sense. And so he was trying to help them with that. But he didn't let that stop him. He continued, and he told the man, and the man stretched out his hand, and he healed him, and he restored it. The word restored is in there. Of course, this upset them, the Pharisees, and so they went out. And Jesus withdrew himself from that, Following that verse, both in Isaiah and then it's mentioned here, he shall not strive nor cry. He just presented the truth to them. They didn't accept it, so he removed himself. But he continued to heal the people. And so then the other part of that, where I think it comes down to us, is that in life, especially in our society today, there's a tendency that when something is broken or flawed or just doesn't work right, it otherwise seems that it's about expired, we just discard it, just throw it away. And we live in a very throwaway society. You use something once or twice and you throw it away. And there's a place for that. There's a place for something that's broken, you know, whatever. We don't need to hang on to it. But sometimes the question that I was asking myself is, because of that, do we sometimes have a little bit of that mentality in how we relate to each other in our relationships? Is there a chance that it could affect us? For myself, I was looking at myself, and I think there could be some of that, where we tend to, we wouldn't literally throw a person away, and yet the way we relate to them in our minds, it's a little bit maybe how, a little bit of that message can maybe come across. And I think that's where the challenge comes for me. You know, yeah, maybe mentally, you know, that filters into our relationships. We can ask ourselves these questions. What is the message that I'm giving off to others? Does it communicate life? Or are we breaking the bruised reed and stomping out the smoking flax? Josh's illustration this morning about the money, that was excellent. Just because something appears to be broken and crumbled up and whatever, doesn't mean it's worthless. In the eyes of God, people are of great value. So he talks about a smoking flax here, and I was thinking about, I think here, was it last year, or maybe it was, maybe I'm not remembering, but at the Father-Son camping, there was some efforts made to start a fire with a flint and steel. And I didn't look it up, but from what I've understood of the process, it's a very tedious and careful process that you have to go through. I assisted a little bit, and we weren't actually successful. That's how difficult it is, which maybe some of the materials we had weren't quite right. But what I understand is they have a little box of extremely dry material, like tinder-type stuff, they would call it. And you strike this steel on the flint, and you get some sparks to fall down in that extremely flammable material. And then you have to nurture that little flame, and you have to carefully add small bits of fuel that become bigger and bigger until that fire grows. Where if you just, you know, maybe you get that little bit of flame going in there, and then you just dump a bunch on it, that doesn't work. It smothers it. It goes out. And I had to think of that in how we relate to people. You know, sometimes maybe we start working with someone or we relate to someone, and we see there's lots of needs. But there's a little spark there that's burning. And then, you know, we begin to work and we see that spark and then we just really want to dump on all the things that are wrong. I'm not here saying we shouldn't talk about things. But let's be careful how much we pour on, because if we're too much, maybe it can just smash that fire and put it out. And we don't want to do that. Obviously, Jesus is our perfect example in that. But we want to be like him, right? So we endeavor. We work together on these things. And so, you know, there's a careful nurturing of this fire and of adding larger and larger pieces of fuel until it's grown into something that is very useful. You can use it to cook. You can use it to dispose of a big pile of rubbish. But if you add that fuel too fast, it smothers that tiny flame and the fire will go out. And here's another example from the New Testament here in Luke. I think we're also familiar with this, but I was just blessed with these verses in Luke 13. Read a couple verses. Luke 13, we'll read verse 6 through 9. This is the tree that was not being fruitful. Luke 13, verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And I just find this is another example of the tender heart of God in desiring to restore our faltering and failing strength. We read about it there in Isaiah. But here was something that was viewed as worthless. He said, cut it down, get it out of the way. It's just in the way. Why do we have to work around a dead tree or something that's not bringing forth fruit? I have a small orchard at home, and we have had most of the trees for 4 or 5 years, something like that, and they're growing, they're maturing, it's exciting to watch, and we've gotten some fruit. And this year we got a good amount of fruit off of some of them, but there was this one peach tree that the tree was huge. I mean, it was almost twice as big as all the rest. But the fruit was lacking. And it was supposed to be a contender, but we would get these hard little knobby peaches, and they took forever to ripen. All the others were off the tree for 2 months, and this thing's still hanging on to these hard little green peaches. And finally, they got ready, and we picked them. And they were such a disappointment. They're supposed to be freestone. They're clingstone. They didn't peel. They got all these insect bite sap marks on them, and just nasty. What did we do with the thing? We pulled it out, and we put something else in there. We waited 5 years. The thing would hardly bear fruit. It would grow. The tree grew like crazy. And we had to chop and trim and prune this thing back. Finally, we pulled it out. Does that affect how we relate to people sometimes? I'm not saying that, you know, there's never a place for pulling things out, but how do we relate to people? Do we have that kind of a heart? And there is a place for cutting things off. I'm not trying to diminish that, but the heart of restoring and of desiring to renew should be coming through very strongly. Okay. I mentioned the children of Israel at the beginning, and I would like to think about a few of the times that God displayed his heart to restore to them. And I don't know if this is necessarily a perfect example, and yet my mind went to in 1 Samuel, after they had asked for a king, they asked to have a king over them. They wanted to be like the other nations. And God had clearly told them when he gave them the law and so forth, and down through, he had clearly told them that he doesn't want them to have a king. He wants to be their judge. He wants to be through the prophets and so forth. He wants to speak to them. But they wanted a king. They asked for a king. God gave them a king. And then there was people that didn't like that. They weren't going to accept this king. So I don't know what the problem was. Maybe there was jealousy. I don't know. Anyways, God was with Saul, and there was a battle or whatever that Saul fought. One of the first battles that Saul fought was to help the men of Jabesh-Gilead. There was a king that came up against them. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 11. I'm not going to read it here for the sake of time, but God was with Saul. He gave him wisdom. He ordered the battle. They won. And then some of the people were like, okay, let's find those people that weren't for Saul being king, and let's take care of them. And Saul was like, no. I think he understood a little bit about God's heart in some of this, even though he had flat spots and he had, you know, many weaknesses. But he said, no, this is a day of victory. We're all going to rejoice together. And then the prophet Samuel was there, and he said, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there, and to renew that heart of pulling together. And so even though the people rebelled against God's perfect plan, he still wanted to be able to bless them under the king. And so as they followed him and were obedient, that he was able to bless them. And this reminds me of the plan of salvation. You know, even after we rebelled against God, mankind rebelled, chose deliberately to go against God and what he had asked for, yet he put in place a plan of salvation for us. Because he wanted a relationship with us and a way for that to be restored. There's a lot of other examples that we could look at as you go down through the various kings, especially the kings of Judah, who turned the hearts of the people back towards God. You would have a good king, and maybe the people would serve God for a generation or two, and then they would fall away and they would begin to serve idols. And then there would be another one that would rise up, and he would say, "We need to get back to serving God." One of the ones that stands out to me, well, let me just mention them. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, and Hezekiah, and there was more. But one of the ones that stands out to me probably the most is Josiah. I think all of the others, there was things that you could look at, especially in the end of their life, that it seems like they sort of lost out. But Josiah, as far as I know, I didn't double check this morning, but as far as I know, Josiah was a faithful man. And here's some of the things that it was said about him. So if I have it right, when Josiah became king, there was lots of idol worship going on. He was king after Manasseh and Ammon, which Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, and Ammon would have been the grandson. So he would have been a great-grandson of Hezekiah. But so the people had turned back to worshiping idols. Manasseh was a very wicked king. Ammon wasn't any better. And so here comes Josiah in the wake of all of that. And he turns the hearts of the people back towards God. He cleans out the temple. They find a book of the law. They read in it and they realize all the things that God had promised to do to destroy them if they don't follow him. And he said, "We have to do something about this. I mean, we've done all this stuff that is talking about. We're in line for judgment." And so he put forth in a tremendous amount of effort to turn the hearts of the people back towards God. And I have one verse here that I'm going to read to you. In 2 Kings 23, verse 22, this is what was said of him. And I believe if the verse right prior to that said it was in the 17th year of his reign. So 17 years he was working on this, to turn the people back towards God and to clean up and to clean out the idols. But here's what it says. He commanded them to keep the Passover, and then it says, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah." And so you have this tremendous Passover, these people turning their hearts back towards God. And so I think there was an understanding there. Josiah had an understanding of how God wants to restore. And yet, he recognized, we have sinned. We need God. And he turned his heart back towards God. Okay. Shifting gears just a little bit, I wanted to mention that we can also look in nature. And there are things that are done to restore areas that have become desolate or that can no longer support natural life as they once did. So there is studying done of the relationship and the balance that needs to be in place of the animals to the plants and the other parts of the ecosystem. And many times the balance has been disrupted. Something has happened. There's a change in the moisture, or there's been vegetation removed, or maybe a certain species of animal became extinct. And so the things have been disrupted. It's like I said, God created things perfectly and to work together in harmony. And when those things are disrupted, then there's repercussions from that. So here's some of the things that are done to restore. And I'm going to liken these to things in our spiritual lives. I think we can draw some lessons from them. There's a planting of the native species. They plant native trees, wildflowers, and grasses that can help restore that ecosystem. And I think of that in relation to us, planting God's word in our hearts and fostering and the continued input of the things of God into our lives. I think it makes a good comparison there. And they reintroduce species, reintroducing lost plants and animals that can help restore the ecosystem. When Adam and Eve committed sin in the garden, their relationship with God was broken. And we need that relationship back to be able to walk with God on a daily basis. They removed the invasive species. Removing invasive species can help to restore that broken down ecosystem. You know, the sin nature that is in all of us needs to be removed. And it needs to be died to daily. The distractions and invasiveness of sin is very damaging to our spiritual life. Jesus talked about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choking out the word that it becomes unfruitful. And I'm sure that you've seen this already, that there's areas that you can go to. There's a couple examples that I think of, especially down south in Tennessee and some of those areas, they have these vines that grow up in the trees, and they become masses of tangled vines that choke out the trees. You can go down south, further down to Florida, they have Spanish moss that can get to an out of proportion to where it breaks trees and it just chokes them out. Around here, if you let something go too long and you get the multiflora roses started, it doesn't take real long until you get the thing choked up real thick that you almost can't get through with all this scrub stuff. And obviously, multiflora roses, for those of you that didn't know, were brought here. They were imported. They were used somewhere, I forget where, I think Australia perhaps, as hedgerows for cattle. And they brought them here and they went wild. They're an invasive species. But think about sin. You allow a little bit of sin in your life and it grows. It might sit there for a long time and not do much. But all at once, given the right conditions, it can grow and really spread and choke out those things of God. We want to remove that out of our life. And they restore agricultural lands. This is continuing in the natural sense, things that can be done. They can convert agricultural lands to open grassland. Sometimes they remove dams. Removing dams can help in the ecosystem by improving the river connectivity. And I think about removing stumbling blocks and hindrances from our lives, just kind of continuing the thought. Are we identifying what those things are? Stumbling blocks, hindrances, things that drag us down, weights. And when we do, what are we doing about it? Are we taking the necessary steps to remove those things from our lives? They also, something else that can be done, is to rehabilitate shorelines. Sometimes the shorelines become degraded. And I think about us keeping a distinct line between our lives and the world. When that line becomes blurred, it's difficult to have a clear picture of what is the world and what are the things of God. And when we find ourselves on the edge of that line, there's a lot of things that you could put in there. But I just want to encourage us, let's have an open heart to God and allow God to show us what those things are that need refining or removed. Something else they do, they implement sustainable farming practices. It can help improve food security and increase crop yields. I think about having discipline in our lives to maintain and grow our walk with God. We need fed, and it takes discipline. Sustainable farming takes work. It takes a lot of effort. And people today are trying to find ways to shortcut and to cut down on their labor inputs. And the results show up in the fruit, in the yields, in those things. It's not all good. They do some terracing that can help reduce soil erosion and improve water retention. I think about setting boundaries for ourselves that we don't cross over, helping us to overcome temptations and to have victory. Terraces, they're put in place to hold that water from rushing down. How about setting some boundaries for yourself that you don't cross? And sort of along the same line, they use check dams that can help reduce soil erosion and improve water retention. They'll put in a dam that they can hold water and they can release it as they need it. How about hiding God's word in our heart that will bless us during difficult times? Or maybe in a time when we don't have God's word in our hands, could be times of trial, that the things that we've hidden in our heart, God brings them to us and it flows out. But there was some prior preparation. You know, and I'm amazed as I consider God's creation, especially during springtime. I think that's probably one of my favorite times of year. When you see, thinking about how God renews and restores, you see new life coming out everywhere. You can't stop it. It's pushing up and it's pushing out. You see the trees budding, and I enjoy watching my fruit trees. You see those buds pushing out and swelling, and then the flowers, and with anticipation, we look forward to seeing those bring forth fruit. It's impossible to name everything, but there's a veritable army of new life that comes up in the spring, and there's just no stopping it. You know, I wonder, how must God feel to observe these things coming forth? Obviously, they're fulfilling his will. He created them to do that, and they're fulfilling his will. Now, let me flip it around. How about us? We enjoy seeing these things, but how much more do you think God enjoys seeing us, his creation, that he gave a choice to? That's the difference. These things that we see created, they don't have a choice. They were created to bring glory to God. And we were as well, but we have a choice. How much more joy do you think it brings to God when he sees us choosing to serve him, choosing to open our hearts, and to see the fruit of his nature and his righteousness coming out of our lives? I'll read to you a couple more verses here in James 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He made us to be the cream of the crop. The first fruits is the best of the best. And that's what he made us to be. And like I said, we have the main difference between us and the other things that God has created is that we have the power of choice. And that's why it brings so much more glory to God when we choose to serve him. And on the same hand, when we choose not to, it brings that much more pain and heartache to his heart. We haven't even talked about all the things this morning that we could have talked about. We could talk about how God has made our bodies to heal and to restore themselves. You can look in nature and you can see how that is there as well. A lot of the same thread is present where things heal, things restore. Something becomes broken, it heals over, and new life can spring out. But God has made our bodies in incredible and amazing ways to heal and to restore themselves. And so the desire this morning, again, here is this morning to stir within us, first of all, a realization of how God's heart is towards us to restore, to heal, to renew. And as we become aware of that, that we would in return yield our lives back to him, and that it would affect how we relate to those around us, in our families, to co-workers, to our brothers and sisters in the church, to all the people that we relate to. Will that affect us? Will we allow it to affect us? And will we be careful to display these characteristics of renewing and restoring that we see in God? You know, we want to have God's character in our lives, right? I do. I want God's character in my life. But I just recognize that I have needs in these areas. I'm talking to myself. And I'm endeavoring to open my heart to God so that he can teach me how to be more like him. Because ultimately, that's what we need. That's what we want. We need the power of God in our lives to be like him, to renew, to restore. So I trust that these things can inspire our hearts, both in adoration to God for all the things that he has done for us, and then that we would return our lives in gratitude to him and open our hearts to serve others and to be a blessing to them. So God's blessings to all of you. Lord be with you.